All right, we're going to just read one verse out of Hebrews chapter 11. That is verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, that through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Now tonight we begin a brief but glorious survey of the Old Testament as to its teaching on the subject of faith. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews signaled his intention concerning what would follow just moments before in verse 2 when he wrote, "For by faith the men of old gained approval." Or as the Authorized Version more literally translates it, the elders gained approval. Again, we, the readers of the letter to the Hebrews, have the special privilege of being taught how to read the writings of the Old Covenant as they speak concerning the Promised One. That is Jesus. We read in the letter to the Hebrews ancient truths concerning the Messiah made plain. Everywhere one turns in this wonderful letter, we are told to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. From the first words of the epistle down to the letter's end, Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, is referenced continually in terms of the Old Covenant. Here in our text tonight, we are in essence being told to imitate the faith of the saints of that old covenant. Now, beginning with verse 4, to the end of the chapter, is a Holy Spirit-inspired survey. Any of y'all ever taken survey courses in college? They go lickety-split. But that's what we have here. Now, we do not know the earthly author of this letter. But with every turn of phrase, we hear in our hearts the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God. And here, specifically, the Holy Spirit's teaching concerning faith. When you open one of the letters in the New Testament, do you think that you're getting ready to hear the teaching of God? We are. Jesus himself said a day was coming when the Holy Spirit would guide the church into all the truth. This day was coming, and it did. This, in reality, is what we have in the New Testament, the fulfillment of Jesus' words. Listen to what he said. "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, and he shall take of mine, and shall disclose it to you." And that's what we have in the New Testament. But what was coming at Pentecost was not a leaving behind the ancient ways, but a fulfilling of them in Jesus. The Scriptures would be explained afresh, and this began soon after the resurrection of Jesus. Do you remember the resurrection story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? They famously said of the experience, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the Scriptures to us?" And then there's the resurrection account where Jesus suddenly appears among his disciples, startling them. And trying to calm them down, he says, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it before them. And he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And listen to what he says next, or what it says next. "He then opened their minds to understand the Scripture." It's like this is exactly what Jesus predicted. There would come a day in the life of the church when God would pour out His Spirit on His people to teach and illuminate the old covenant. And it began immediately after the resurrection. Then we have the epistle to the Hebrews. It's an exhortation concerning the Christian's way of life. Our author makes his exhortation on the basis of the Old Testament. Each and every point is backed and hammered home on the basis of the ancient way that are contained in the Old Covenant. I would say this letter is the most sustained argument from the Old Testament Scriptures within the New Testament. Again, our subject tonight is the subject of faith, and he's going to start chipping away in chapter 11. Point by point, he will tell us about faith as it manifested itself in the Old Covenant. Now, but first of all, can it not be said that Jesus himself continually praised faith wherever he saw it? Read the Gospels, and you will see that faith was a quality that Jesus greatly admired among his disciples. Remember the Roman military officer who came to Jesus asking that his paralyzed servant be healed? What did Jesus say concerning him? "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." Jesus always seemed to note this quality called faith. And remember, we have recently heard about the woman who said to herself, "If I can but touch the hem of his robe, I will be healed." This was Jesus' word to her: "Daughter, be of good comfort, for thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." He noted her faith. Remember that immoral woman who in great adoration for Jesus anointed his feet with ointment. Remember her weeping and her kisses as she washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Jesus' word to that woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I could go on. The gospel accounts are filled with such stories. Faith sees the unseen. The great majority of the city of Jerusalem saw Jesus as merely as the carpenter's son. The centurion, the woman with the issue of blood, the unchaste woman, all these saw by faith what others could not see. And Jesus expressed admiration for faith wherever he saw it. Now, allow me for a moment to say that this shouldn't surprise us. For God, from the beginning, has taken notice of faith. That is, in fact, precisely what Hebrews chapter 11 says. Faith pleased God the Father under the old covenant. Faith pleased the Son of God in the days of His flesh. And faith pleases the Holy Spirit today when He finds it in the hearts of His people. Our author exhorts us to have faith, to see what others do not see. And in encouraging us to do that, he points to the ancient past, to Abel, one of the sons of Adam and Eve. You can hardly go past farther back than that. Abel was not one in whom anyone much placed hope. It was Cain, the firstborn, with whom hope was placed. Abel was nothing, a mere mist of a fellow. But faith made all the difference. It made all the difference in the ancient times. It made all the difference in the days of Jesus, and it makes all the difference today in the church age as the Holy Spirit moves among us. Faith is a quality among His people that God Himself takes note of. You will first note that Genesis chapter 4 makes no mention of faith. Steve just read it. Did y'all read anything about faith? But our author in Hebrews sees faith working in the life of Abel. He sees faith as the source of Abel's actions. By faith, it says here in Hebrews, Abel offered to God a more valuable sacrifice than Cain. Genesis chapter 4 reads, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard." We are left to conclude that Abel acted in faith and Cain did not. Now there's much to say about, well, there's not much for me to say. There's much to wonder about this passage. You should hardly believe some of the foolishness that goes on about this passage. But I think part of the wonder of the New Testament sometimes, and really the whole Bible, is not what he does say, but what he doesn't say. Or what our God doesn't say. The description of the events in both Genesis and in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, are brief. Did faith prompt Abel to make a richer, more economically valuable offering? Was Abel's offering the richer? Can you take it this way? Was Abel's offering the richer because it was offered in faith? Which one is it? You want me to read the two choices again? No? You don't care? Okay. I'll read them again. Did faith prompt Abel to make a richer, more economically valuable offering? Or was Abel's offering the richer because it was offered in faith? Steve answered that, but I can't hear anything anymore. And I don't know. Yes?
Both.
Both? Okay. The worldling might say Cain was being cheap, monetarily speaking. But the Scripture does not tell us that. The question is left to be unresolved. It only tells us what we need to know. And what do we need to know? the ability to see beyond this age and to see the unseen makes all the difference. Abel, by faith, offered a better sacrifice. In the history of Israel, the people at times were found guilty of being cheap or chintzy, miserly. When it came to making offerings. But clearly God sees beyond what our eyes see and our ears hear. Mark tells this story. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And the poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all the contributors to the treasury." James says it succinctly in chapter 2 of his letter. God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. Our gifts and our worship in faith reaches beyond our natural abilities, beyond our economic state. It goes places that we otherwise could not go. At this point, we would love to have rules. Rules, rules, and rules. Rules about sacrifices. Rules about this or about that. Rules about everything. But our walk is predicated not on the keeping of rules, but on faith. What did Paul say? "Now abide in faith, hope, and love." That would be enough. Now you'll find here that I'll be quoting John Owen periodically. I'm going to do it again. I quoted him last week. He said this, "It's good to note that Abel's faith did not ensure his having a long and prosperous life. In fact, it was completely otherwise. The stories of these brothers is a prototype of the believing and malignant churches in all ages, of those who are born after the Spirit and those who are born after the flesh. The story of Abel was the first public display of the enmity between the descendants of the woman and the descendants of the serpent. Cain, who belonged to the evil one, the descendant of the serpent, murdered his brother. This conflict began early in the days of this world and will endure to the very end. But we must go a step further. The life of faith may sometimes lead to tragic results. But more about this in later weeks. We must also note that God is obliged, we must also note that God is not obliged to accept our worship. Those who walk in unbelief are doomed to walk in darkness and to be constantly straying from the true and simple spiritual worship. God is not obliged to accept our worship. Well, this goes against the spirit of our age. Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria, An hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Abel, by faith, offered to God an acceptable worship. And I'll just add here, Cain offered to God an unacceptable worship. That's a frightening notion. Now again, we would love to have rules concerning our worship. Wouldn't it just be simpler to have some rules? Sometimes we make rules based on what God has done in the past. In the days of Moody, God used Sunday schools to great effect. In the days of Wesley and Whitfield, both preached out in the open fields and on the roadside. I personally have suffered under the tyranny of Sunday schools. When Steve and I were in Dallas, we were hounded unbelievably. Did we have complete graded Sunday school classes in our church? Y'all know what that is? Lebeth does. Do you have a Sunday school for first graders? Do you have a Sunday school for second graders? Do you have a Sunday school for third graders? They are graded. And I always suffered under that because I just said, man, we're lucky to have any kids in our church. And that was frowned upon. So we just had a big, nice Sunday school for our kids. We in our day remember the Jesus movement and the wonderful times of singing and praising God. And in trying to reduplicate it and relive it, our church services are sometimes turned into a common sing-along. We make rules from our immediate past. The story of Abel, in its utter simplicity and brevity, is a warning to us. Does God look upon our worship with pleasure? The church should constantly ask itself this question. Sometimes the mere asking of the question provokes anger among us. What do you mean? The idea of God not accepting our worship is preposterous. Of course He accepts our worship. But this is exactly where Cain found himself. What a frightening place to be in. God did not have regard for Cain's worship. To move on to another point. Note also that the heritage we leave behind us is determined by our faith. Having faith, Abel died, yet he speaks even now. Now I suppose the older we get, the more we realize that life is short. And we think about the meaning our life has had. Any of y'all do that? Like the old song, we ask ourselves, is this all there is? Anybody remember that song? Who sang it, Spicy? Did y'all hear that? Originally, Peggy Lee. You'll just show that I have a kind of a weak musical history. Is this all there is? She's saying, our lives may be ordinary in its redundancy and its simplicity, but remember the New Testament era when a large part of the early church was made up of slaves. We've heard about this recently. These slaves woke up each day to drudgery, yet in faith they triumphed and were free in the spirit. Not looking at earthly masters, they in faith conquered by serving a heavenly master. So we remember them and the spiritual heritage they left behind, a heritage marked by faith by which they conquered. Now, how are you and I to conquer today in the midst of our troubles? God will lead us, and as we look to the unseen in faith, we will lay hold of God. And our ultimate spiritual heritage will be a well done, my good and faithful servant from God Himself. Note specifically that Jesus refers to Abel in Matthew chapter 23, verse 35. You can look it up later. I'll send all this to you. And Jesus refers to a righteous Abel. Now, if Jesus calls someone righteous, is that good enough for you? Good enough for me. In fact, our text tonight says God Himself gave witness concerning Abel's sacrifice that it was righteous. Not only did Jesus say he was righteous, but God Himself in the Old Testament says that's a good offering there. Why? Because He offered it in faith. Faith is what set Abel apart from his brother. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Remember what verse, chapter 11, verse 2 says, by faith, men of old timers, gained approval. Abel, because of his faith, received the witness that he was righteous. This is the spiritual heritage Abel left behind. And I ask you the terrible question, what will be the heritage you leave behind? Will it be a heritage of faith? Our whole spiritual life is wrapped up in this most brief phrase, by faith. And this is where last week's definition comes into importance. Faith looks off to the unseen. We will not need faith in heaven. Why is that? You'll know the answer. This faith will have become sight. Faith is called for now. Sometimes we worry we don't have enough faith, or even if we have faith at all. Do you ever worry about that? This is when we should push out of our mind all the clatter and the worries of this age and we shall look to the unseen. In the very act of looking, you will feel your faith rise. You will find that your faith has been there all along. And to whom do we look? Faith does not look at itself, but it looks to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Now, last of all, I'd like to reference Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And I'll give you a little testimony about this verse. Somewhere in some book I had the other day, I had an envelope in there, and it was a letter written to me. Lebeth was down here in Nacogdoches back before we got married, and she wrote me a letter, and the envelope was empty. And I said, shoot, where's the letter? But on the cover of the envelope, it said this: stand by the ways and look and ask for the ancient paths. Now, that's a good thing to be written to you. Ask for the ancient paths. Much depends on our response to this command. It's not merely Jeremiah's advice, for he says, thus saith the Lord, it's God's command. What is the ancient way? Well, the answer, no doubt, is many faceted, but we can be sure of one thing in light of Hebrews chapter 11. The ancient way is the life of faith. A life looking away from this world and looking to the unseen and the eternal. This is the life we are to walk in. This is the life that sets us apart from our age. This is the life of rest and peace. Ask for the ancient ways, and you shall find rest for your souls. The life of faith is a life of ultimate peace. We will find that winds and waves are silenced as we in faith turn our eyes upon Jesus. We just sang it a while ago. The hymn writer said, "Our soul, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." I am convinced that this is what faith is all about: turning our eyes upon him. It's not complicated. A child can do it. You can do it. I can do it. Even in the midst of trouble and woe, we can do it. And as we go through each one of these men in the Old Testament, we will see that faith does amazing things. All right, let's pray. Father, it's a fearful thing to even imagine that you might not accept our worship. Father, we ask that you would make us like Abel, who pleased you in his worship. We ask that you'd work this into our lives here in our little fellowship, in my life and each of our lives. Cause us to see the unseen and to live in hope of the unseen and thus gain your approval. Father, I confess to you on that great day your approval will be the only thing that matters. Lord, we ask you to give us hearts of faith. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.